13 through the first half of 18. This passage is a passage that reminds us that we face constant spiritual warfare. In the passage before us, we're reminded we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Despite the enemy we face, we are told three times in the previous passage that we are to stand. How do we do it? How do we stand? Let's give attention to God's word. Ephesians 6, 14 through 18. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord our God, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that you would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever forgotten to use a gift that someone gives you? Maybe someone gave you something that's perfect for a moment, you forgot you had it. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. Many of you have probably read those stories. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, as Aslan's power is growing and the White Witch's power is fading, Father Christmas comes and visits the four children and the two beavers and gives them all gifts. Father Christmas gives Lucy this little vial of medicine that has astounding healing power. The story moves on. Lucy forgets she has this, and there's this great battle, and there are many people deeply wounded in this battle against the witch and her forces. And Lucy forgets that she's been given this great gift, this vial that has this ability through just a drop to bring profound healing. She needs Aslan to remind her to use the gift she's been given. How about you? Ephesians 1 through 3 celebrates the great gift of salvation that we have. That although we were dead, God has given us life. Although we were separate from God, God has brought us into his family. That this has been accomplished through Christ's death and resurrection, through the great power he has shown. Yet we can sometimes be tempted to forget the great gift we have. We can be tempted to neglect what God has given us. The events in front of us, the events of our lives can be all-consuming. Our anxieties, our fears, our desires can lead us to forget. I reminded us that the passage before this tells us that we are to stand, but it also tells us how we are to stand. It tells us two different times to put on the armor of God. We're told to be strong in the Lord, which is parallel with the command to put on the armor of God. That God gives us his armor. This armor is a metaphor for the whole of the Christian life. Paul is telling us here, don't neglect to live like a Christian. Live as God would have you live. And so our passage this morning, we're reminded to use God's gift, to put on the armor. And so what I want us to do is to not neglect that gift, instead to look piece by piece, and we're just going to do a quick introduction to the armor. Some year, I would love to do a series where we spend a week on each piece. And there are many preachers. Tim Keller has done a great series on the armor. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached something like 52 sermons on this. One old Puritan wrote 2,000 pages on this section. This passage summarizes the whole of our salvation. But we're going to do the introductory 40,000-foot view, reminding us of how each piece of armor is a gift and how we're to use it. So let's look at them together. First of all, the belt of truth. Look in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. What does it mean to fasten on the belt of truth? What is he talking about here? Back in this day, people often wore more flowing robes, and when they got ready to work, when the soldiers got ready for battle, they would take the robes and stick them in their belt and tighten up all their clothes, get ready for action. Peter uses this imagery in 1 Peter 1 when he tells the believers, using the old language, to gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get your belt tight, get ready for action. And it's this belt that holds everything together. And what is the belt that he reminds us to put on here? The belt of truth. What he's telling us is it's God's word, it's God's truth that defines us. Truth about God, truth about the world, truth about ourselves. This is what is to define our lives. What does this practically look like? What holds us together is the truth of God's word. And if the church doesn't have the truth, it has nothing. What do we have that the world doesn't have? People don't come to church. They shouldn't come to church simply for a social club. What the church has to offer to each other and to the world is God's truth. This passage, this book has reminded us the truth is that we were spiritually dead, but the truth is God has made us alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, we all face spiritual warfare, and what the devil loves to do is twist the truth. Jesus tells us that the devil is the father of lies. Sometimes he outright deceives, sometimes he seduces. Are you tempted to long for the things of this world? Psalm 73, the psalmist is envious of others because what they have. And Psalm 73 ends with the psalmist coming back to the truth. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. In 1 John, we are told, do not love the world or the things in the world. We're often tempted to think that the things of this world will satisfy us. Jesus tells us the truth. He tells us the truth will set you free. This world questions whether there even is such a thing as truth, whether the truth can be known. The Old Testament and New Testament alike again and again address the question of truth and knowledge. The scriptures are full of saying, this was done so that you might know, so that you might have assurance of truth. One example, John 20, summarizing all of Jesus' ministry and mentioning that there were many other things John could have written. John says this, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Is the belt of truth, the bringing God's truth to bear on our lives where we are set free? So to put on the armor of God, to put on this belt of truth, means that our minds are continually renewed by the truth of God's word. And consider how even in our world, more and more people don't know, based off of the gatekeepers and the institutions that exist, people are more and more suspicious of what is true. And the Old Testament talks about when a society and culture breaks down, Isaiah 59 uses this image, truth has stumbled in the public square. The image of truth falling and not being able to get up. And yet God tells us so clearly in his word that he speaks the truth, that we can rest our entire lives on his truth. Put on the belt of truth. Trust his word daily. Let your mind be renewed by his truth. The second piece, breastplate of righteousness. What does a breastplate do? It covers your chest. It covers all of your vital organs except your brain, your heart, your stomach, your lungs, your kidneys, all those parts. It covers your whole chest. It's what keeps you alive in the battle. And notice that this breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness. Paul has told us that the armor is God's. We heard earlier from Isaiah 59 that God is righteous. And this passage reminds us, this breastplate of righteousness reminds us what makes us righteous. How is it that we can hold our heads high and know that our lives are right, that we have a righteous life? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might receive the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus went to the cross, suffered for our sins so that he could give the gift of righteousness to everyone who trusts in him. So this breastplate of righteousness isn't the list of our good deeds. This is Christ's righteousness that covers and protects us, that guarantees our safety. This is what we're called to put on. We've just sung this morning, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, singing that the hope that we have isn't based on ourselves, it's based on Christ. You see, the reason why we need this reminder is Satan constantly tempts us to trust in our own righteousness. If you've been a Christian for longer than 5 minutes, you've probably struggled with pride. And if you haven't, it's probably because you're not aware of what's actually going on in your life. I know I struggle with pride. I know I struggle with fear of man. I struggle with those things. Do you look at the pride in your accomplishments, pride in thinking that you're mature, looking down at the immaturity of others? Isaiah tells us that all our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. And so Paul tells us not to give in to temptation to trust in what we've done, but Paul tells us, rather, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So on one hand, Satan can tempt us towards pride, but on the other hand, sometimes we're tempted towards despair. Satan loves to accuse. The scriptures call him the accuser of the brethren. You did that and you call yourself a Christian? You thought that again and you say you follow Jesus? Some of you are probably feeling guilty even as I'm summarizing how Satan tempts. God could never forgive you for what you've done. Those are lies. Those are seductions. What we're called to do is remember that Jesus gives the breastplate of righteousness. What Jesus said on the cross is he said, it is finished. What the Psalms tell us is that God says when he forgives us, he separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. And Martin Luther shares that when the devil used to tempt him and remind him of all his sins, Martin Luther would say, you don't know the half of it. And yet what I am covered in is I am covered in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Our righteousness is from Jesus. And yet sometimes we're also tempted to discouragement because we know that we're called to follow after the Lord. Again, Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord is our righteousness. Jesus has given you his righteousness. Rest in that. Bring that to bear in the spiritual battle that we face daily. Trust in the gift that Jesus gives you. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Third, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. There's this readiness that comes, this willingness to action, this practical side to our faith, and because of the peace that we have. What is this gospel of peace? Ephesians 2 just celebrates this gospel of peace, reminding us that we have peace with the Father because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, that we have peace with God. This is an objective peace with God that's not dependent on the circumstances of our lives. Because Christ died, Christ is risen from the grave, Christ has paid for our sins, we have peace with God. And yet we also need to bring that subjectively to bear. Sometimes we can be full of anxiety and fear, can we not? It's easy to give in to anxiety and fear. If God says we have peace with him, what can change that reality? Ephesians 6:15, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The fact that we have peace with God means that we can face whatever battles come, that we have this deep peace that Jesus has given us, so that when the day of evil comes, we don't need to be robbed of our peace. When the world around us gets anxious and the stock market begins to slide because of viruses in the world, when we don't get along with our neighbors, when difficulties happen, when health troubles arise, when we don't know what the future holds, we can be tempted towards anxiety. We face days of evil. And yet Paul reminds us is to put on the peace that God has given us, to bring it to bear in the details of our lives. We do have a peace with God. Isaiah 26 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock." That we have this peace with God. And Paul is reminding us here that this means that we can be ready to face anything that comes. But there's another side to this peace. This isn't just peace with God. This also means, for our part, we can live at peace with others. Whether people we know are inside or outside the church. Ephesians 2 doesn't just celebrate the peace we have with God. It celebrates that there's a peace among a multicultural, incredibly diverse people. Differences in culture cause so many tensions, don't they? Differences in communications can cause so many tensions. Differences in preferences, differences in ideas about how things can or should be done. Differences in personality. Every single one of those areas, at root, isn't a right or wrong thing, but because of human nature, can cause discord in human communities. And yet, what we're reminded here is that we have a peace that also spills over into human community. For our part, we are to remember Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Are you eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Paul reminds us here that we can be ready to be at peace. And why? Because we know that we have peace with God, that our sins against God are infinitely worse than any way we've hurt someone or any way that person has hurt us. And yet, because of Christ, we have peace with God. And because of Christ, we can trust every circumstance to God, that we don't have to sit as judge, jury, and executioner. That rather, we can trust God, and as far as it depends on us, we can be ready to live at peace with others. Do you not see the resources that God gives us here? Such beauty to have a life where we actually can live at peace with others, even when others, for their part, are not living as they should. God gives us his peace that is both objective and, as we remember bringing the truth to bear in our lives, can be subjective as well, can be a peace that we experience. The next item mentioned here is the shield of faith. This would have been a large shield, probably made of wood, bound with iron, probably 4 feet by about 2.5 feet. Paul tells us in verse 16 that this shield of faith helps us to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What have I just been doing over the last couple minutes, mentioning lies and half-truths that every single one of us is tempted at times to believe? And every single time, what did I do? I reminded us and quoted a part of the Word of God, bringing God's truth to bear and showing the lie for what it is. The shield of faith means that we are putting our trust in God's truth, in God's word, in his ways. When we are accused, we are safe. When we are tempted, we can stand strong. That it's by faith that we appropriate this righteousness, this truth, and this peace. And yet this passage reminds us that even faith is God's gift. This is God's armor, not mine. Ephesians 2, by grace through faith you've been saved, and this is the gift of God, not your own works. And so right here, we're reminded both that faith is a gift, but also that it's a gift we're to exercise. We are to intentionally turn our thoughts to God's promises, to trust in what God tells us. The shield of faith reminds us that we are to preach to ourselves daily. Rather than listening to ourselves, rather than listening to the temptation that Satan brings, the temptation that we hear from the world around us, we're to remind ourselves of God's promises, to remind ourselves what we know to be true, even if our feelings are different from that. When the devil attempts you to discouragement or loneliness, we remind ourselves that Jesus himself says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When the devil tempts us to fear, we remind ourselves that the scriptures tell us again and again and again, do not be afraid. The scriptures tell us that when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. That God's promises are true, that we can trust in the word of God, and that that trust in God exposes the lies of the evil one. We're called to take up the shield of faith. With all these things I've been mentioning, look at the end of the passage, verse 18. The word praying in the Spirit is a reminder that we do all these things. We exercise this faith through prayer, through depending upon the Spirit of God, to looking to him, to trusting in him, and not in our own ways. The shield of faith. Fifth, the helmet of salvation. In all circumstances, taking up not just the shield of faith, but also the helmet of salvation. What is this helmet of salvation referring to? In this present evil age, it's a reminder that we already have salvation. There's this tension that we currently feel with our salvation because it's not yet here in its fullness. We don't live in the new heavens and the new earth. Sin still exists. We still face sickness, death, trial, difficulty. We face hardship. And yet, what God has given us is truly ours and cannot be taken away. So this mention of helmet of salvation is what reminds us that we completely belong to God and nothing can change that. Who are you in Christ? What is your true identity? Listen to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 tells us this. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's reminding us that when we came to Christ, the old person died, and Jesus gave us a new identity. And that identity is certain because Jesus conquered sin and conquered the grave, that Jesus rose from the grave. And so our identity is right now wrapped up in the identity of Christ himself. Paul tells us, and where is Christ? This passage in Colossians 3 reminds us that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So our life is bound up in Christ's life right now, even now. Our life is tied to him. Here, the double security there. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Who can steal from Christ? Who can steal from God the Father? Who could possibly do that? And Jesus says, the person that trusts in him, he will never cast out. You are saved even now. That's the already. We have salvation. It is ours. And yet, we live in the not yet. We do suffer sickness. We do at times face persecution. We do have bodies that are not immune to the coming of death for every single one of us at some point in our lives. We live in a present evil age. We live in a time where the kingdoms of this world are not yet publicly under the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Although Christ sits at God's right hand, and although Christ does reign, he reigns behind the scenes, he reigns mysteriously, and the nations are still raging against his reign, including our nation. It's only the church that has surrendered to him. And yet, in the midst of the not yet, in the midst of the cry of how long that we see in the Psalms and elsewhere in the scriptures, even as we cry how long, we still have a deep and utter confidence that salvation is ours. This is why Paul celebrates famously in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all of creation. We belong to Jesus. We have salvation. He protects our head. He protects our life. This is his gift to you. Remember it. Wear it proudly. Put it on. We put this on as we depend upon him in prayer. And then lastly, the last piece of armor mentioned here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now notice, this is the only offensive weapon. Everything else here is defensive. And we only need one offensive weapon. Consider when Jesus himself was tempted by Satan in the desert, Satan even misquoted scripture at times in that temptation. How did Jesus fight him every single time? It is written. It is written. It is written. And Jesus gives us that very word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He gives us his word so that we can stand and we can fight against the devil's schemes. We're not strong enough on our own, but God has given us his very word, which is more powerful than anything else. The word of God is the same word that actually gave life to all things. What could be more powerful than the word? This is yours. Think back again throughout this sermon. Every single point of the sermon, what have I done? Quoted scripture, quoted scripture, quoted scripture. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that flows from the mouth of God. God has given you this gift. Put it on. Don't leave the sword sheathed and not used. Pull it out every single day and use it. How are you seeking to grow in putting it on? Do you have habits and patterns of studying scripture daily, listening to God's word, then bringing it to bear through prayer in the details of your life? Do you study it with others? One of my sons has recently started taking Taekwondo, and as I've been watching, it's amazing how in Taekwondo, what they do is repetitive motion again and again and again and again for years. And why? Muscle memory, so that you don't even have to think, so you just act. So you know that motion, you know how to do it. Is God's word that deeply ingrained in our lives so that our minds go immediately back to that belt of truth, so that our minds cling to the breastplate of righteousness, so remember the salvation that God has given us? Let's surrender our lives again and again to God's word. If you're younger, remember that the Psalms tell us, how can a young man, how can a young woman keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. This certainly applies not just to the young. It applies to every single one of us. As a church, maybe we be a church that is continually studying the word of God and bringing it to bear in our lives. And as we do so, as this passage reminds us, we are to do so prayerfully. So Psalm 86 tells us, models for us this prayer. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen we've been given a great gift, the armor of God. We're called to put it on. Many of you know that I absolutely love the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I think it's been a couple months since I've used an example from Lord of the Rings. In the middle of their journeys, Sam and Frodo run into an evil that is worse than they can handle. The evil is this evil spider, Shelob, and in the greater mythology of the Lord of the Rings, what becomes clear is that this is almost like a demonic force in the greater mythology that Tolkien has written. And Shelob, the way that Sam is able to defeat Shelob is by pulling out one of the gifts that Galadriel given, this light that is able to pierce the darkness, this light that in the depths of darkness, in the evil of this cave, seems like it couldn't possibly stand up. But if you notice that light always drives darkness away, it doesn't matter how small a light is, the minute you have a light, darkness flees from that light. God has given us a great gift. God has given us the light of his armor. We are told to put on the whole armor of God, to bring it to bear in our lives. That fasting on the belt of truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, a readiness of being at peace with God and peace with each other. Taking up the shield of faith in all things, taking up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and doing all of this through prayer. In a moment, we're going to close our service by singing a Getty hymn. I just want to read you two of the verses that reflect on the truth that we're reminded of here. O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. The battle rages, but we are able to be strong in the Lord because of the gift of salvation he has given. Let us worship his name in prayer. O Lord our God, we do praise you. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ, and we pray that you would help us to daily walk in it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Communion reminds us of the already not yet nature of our salvation, that it is ours as surely as we eat and drink, that we belong to Jesus. But it also reminds us to long for that the kingdom of God to come in full public righteousness. And so Jesus tells us to celebrate this until he comes again. We do live in a present evil age. We are weak, but he is strong. We do live in an age where with the psalmist, we still pray, how long, O Lord? Longing for the day of full redemption. But we do not pray with despair. We pray that with hope, because we already have salvation. We have tasted it in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us be strengthened by him as we still continue as a people to long for that day when we will have the reality that this reminds us of. If you've trusted in Christ, if you trust in him for forgiveness of sins and been baptized and publicly acknowledge your faith in him, may you be strengthened by Christ this morning. If this doesn't describe you, consider your relationship with this Lord. Consider that he proclaims peace to those far and near. He proclaims peace to everyone who trusts in him. Let's look to him in prayer. Lord our God, we do thank you that you give us all that we need. Please strengthen our faith this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For as on the night that our Lord was betrayed, that he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, broken for you." In the same manner, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let us therefore proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. I would ask the elders to come forward. And I think we also need one deacon again. the gifts of God given for the people of God. Let us eat together. Let us together put on the armor of God. Oh Lord God, we give you thanks and praise that you've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. We give glory to your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us stand and sing praise to his name as we sing together, O Church, Arise.
Oh,
Even as we hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory, God sends us forth with his blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. A quick announcement before everyone is dismissed. These glasses have been in the church for about 2 weeks. If you're missing a pair of glasses, they're going to get put in the lost and found, but I don't want them to just get lost in the lost and found. So please be aware. Thank you. Now go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.